Praise the Lord, everybody. We're back tonight to finish John chapter 6. If you followed our last recording, we've been focusing on John chapter 6 and whether or not it teaches Calvinism. We got through around verse 60 the other day, and as we said then on Monday night, John 6 is not teaching Calvinism. So far, we've seen that it isn't. We looked at verse 27 to remember that the Father has set his seal of approval on Jesus. We are approved by faith in Christ. Remember the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It comes because we have been joined to Christ. Christ is well-pleasing. We can please God with our faith, but without faith we cannot please God, Hebrews 11 and 6. And then we see in verse 29, Jesus calls faith the work of God. The work of God. And I think, I didn't say this last time, but I think this is worth saying this time. I believe faith is the work of God for two reasons. For one thing, because of John 6:44, that is that no man can come to the Lord unless the Father draws him. In our time, the Spirit draws men and women, and without the Spirit of God, without the Holy Spirit convicting us, we cannot come to faith. So faith truly is the work of God for that reason. But it's also the work of God in that it isn't a work of the law. It isn't a work of merit. It isn't a thing by which man can boast or brag because he comes to Christ. He only has the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, to thank for his salvation, not himself. And so, while it is our responsibility to repent and believe the gospel, it is not a reason to boast or brag. That is, that the Lord's work in our lives is what moves us to come to Christ, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when we are being convicted, we are not saved yet, contra Calvinism. But what the Spirit is doing is freeing our will. As Roger Olson said in a lecture I watched from 2015, the will is freed, F-R-E-E-D. That means that the shackles on the will are released, are broken, when a person comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because that person in their depravity, without conviction, they are unable to come to Christ. If Ephesians is right, Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins until Christ. The only way we can come to the Lord is by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But we've talked about faith being the work of God. And Jesus says, this is the work of God in verse 29, that you believe in him whom he sent. So what we're coming to understand is that the Lord desires that all men be saved, even these that came to him in this context, because they ate of the loaves and the fish and they were filled. They came because of physical food, but he's trying to tell them about spiritual food. And that goes into a conversation about Jesus himself being the bread of life. And so he talks about, you know, eating, of his flesh. In verse 33, Jesus says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So remember I said last time, giving, for him to come and give his life to the world, to give life to the world, means that he is a universal savior. He's a God for the whole world, not some of the world, but the entire world. And so Calvinism has a problem. Because Jesus comes to give life to the world, not condemn the world. As John 3:17 says, the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. So John gives us this universal scope of God's love that is contrary to Calvinism. So Calvinism says Jesus died for some. Jesus says here in John 6:33 that I come to give life to the world. So who are you going to believe? You going to believe John Calvin are you going to believe the other JC, Jesus Christ? Question comes down to who's right. Jesus says, I give my life for the world. Calvin says he gave his life for some in the world, the elect in the world. This comes down to what scripture says and whether or not we're going to believe it. And I believe that the Arminianism, the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism is a debate that rages on. Not because I don't think the text is clear, but I think that some of us just don't read the text for what it actually says. I believe the debate has been settled hundreds of years ago. I think what we're doing now is we're debating a topic and we're talking about it because there's still these different diverging opinions in the church over how God saves. But I think God has settled it. The fact that he comes for the world is a slam dunk against Calvinism. And if Calvinism gets the atonement wrong, they get just about everything else wrong too. You know, that, and I mean, so, you know, I want to make that case in John 6. John 6 has never taught Calvinism. It's only been misconstrued to teach Calvinism. Because you can't come without the Spirit, therefore Jesus must not have died for every man. No, that's not true. That simply means you're not going to come to Christ until the Spirit calls you. You're not going to come until the Spirit convicts you. Not that you will never come because God didn't choose you. He damned you. That is nowhere to be found in Scripture. In fact, if you check on hell, we know from Matthew 25, verse 41, hell was not prepared for any man but the devil and his angels. If God damned men from before time, why is hell not prepared for them? It isn't prepared for them because it wasn't designed for them. God didn't design any man for hell. He designed every man for heaven. That's why heaven was prepared for us from before the foundation of the world, but hell was not. And yet there are many that will go to hell. Not because God damned them, but because they won't believe. And if God isn't damning them to hell, and he didn't design hell for them, ask yourself the question, why are they not saved? Because don't you think if God prepared heaven for every man, he loved him, he loved the world and gave himself, and as he says here in John 6, 33, he gives life to the world that every man can be saved. That if they aren't, it's not because God doesn't desire it. I think Calvinists have a hard time answering those types of questions because I just don't think they have an answer fitting for those questions. I think it's hard if you're a Calvinist to really see what the text is saying because you're so caught up in election. You know, that's what you're caught up in. So we're back tonight. We got through all of this. There are those who didn't believe, you know, and the men that follow Jesus, they don't believe. You know, he teaches them. He says in verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He talked about the bread of God comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He reveals himself and he says, I am the bread of heaven. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In verse 51, he says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. A second emphasis on life of the world, life to the world. Again, God is universal Savior. He's not a God of the Calvinists. And so, again, we have confirmation from Jesus in two places that he came to give life to the world. Not to the elect, but to the world. To all of it. To all of those who live in it. So now we're going to go down to verse 60. Because he's talking about eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood. And remember we said, Jesus is not entertaining the idea of cannibalism. What he is saying is, if you don't partake of me, if you don't believe on me, that is, you can't have life. That's what he's telling them. Because they're talking about, give us this bread to eat. You know, give us this bread. you know, that you can eat on and live forever. We want this bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread. So now let's go to verse 60. Tonight we should finish verses 60 through the end of John 6. I think it's 71 verses. Yes, 71 verses. So that's where we're going to finish tonight, Lord willing. Before I get started again, let me just say thankful to have you all with us as we finish out John chapter 6. If there are any questions before I get started, I want to just say if there are any questions that you have, contact me at essentialpastor, all one word, at gmail.com. And we can talk about those things. If there's anything you want to ask me about related to John 6, related to the church, feel free to hit us up at that email and ask us. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to receive you. All right, John chapter 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" He's talking about eating of his flesh and drinking his blood, and they don't really get it. You know, they just think this is odd. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" He says, if you're confused by this, what will you think if you see the Son of Man go to heaven, which is where he was before he came down? Verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." He says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. And what he's telling them is, do not dwell on the physical. Because remember, they're following Jesus because they ate of the loaves and the fish and they were filled. They're thinking about the physical man. Now they're thinking about the physical because he's telling them, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You know, and they think he's talking about eating his body. And so they're like, well, who can understand this? They can't understand what he's talking about. And that's why he's saying the Spirit gives life and the flesh profits nothing. In other words, stop thinking in the flesh. Stop thinking like a normal, natural man. Think in the Spirit. Think on spiritual things. Think with a different perspective. He says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Because Jesus knew who would not believe. Because he knows all things, he knew some of them would not believe. And in verse 65, he says, this is why I've said, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. The Father has to grant people to come to Jesus. Arminians agree with that as much as any Calvinist. You meet an Arminian that does not agree with that, you can please contact me. Okay? There are Arminians out there that do not agree with that. There are Arminians out there that are Pelagian in their stance. I'll give you credit for that. But there are a number of evangelical Arminians that I know of personally, me included, that don't agree with that. We believe that you cannot come unless the Father grants it. But we differ with Calvinists. Calvinists say God picks certain people without regard to whether they're saved or not, whether they believe or not, and he makes them saved. We believe the Father grants believers to come to Jesus. Because remember the context here? Jesus says, the reason why I said you can't come unless the Father grants you access is because there are those of you who do not believe. Verse 64. Jesus is talking in the context of faith, belief. He's not talking in the context of God having an exclusive group of people that he chooses to save. And God's picked from the list of humanity. I want to save John, but I don't want to save Sally. I want to save you know, Donna, but I don't want to save Paul. No, God says, I grant believers to come. The Father grants believers to come to Jesus because you have to believe in Jesus. That's it. Believe. The life that he's talking about in this is eternal life. How does it come? Through faith. So then the Father can only grant believers to come to Jesus. You can't come to Jesus as an unbeliever and have eternal life. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Okay? So the context, Jesus says, I'm telling you, you can't come to me unless the Father grants it, because there are those of you that don't believe. He's telling them the only ones that the Father grants to come to Jesus are believers. People that have faith. Or as the translation says, faithers. I like to use that word, faithers. Because I believe it shows you have to have faith to come to Jesus. Can't come to Jesus apart from faith. Hebrews 11 and 6. John 3:16. I mean, you can name a number of passages. But you have to come by faith. You have to believe on the Son. Believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's who the Father grants to come to Jesus. See, Jesus is talking here in the context of belief. Calvinists have a problem with belief because they believe God regenerates you and then you exercise faith. Arminians don't believe that. We believe that God convicts by his Spirit. We profess faith, which is our mandated responsibility. And then salvation comes. That's what we believe. So, which is right? Well, clearly, if Jesus is saying here, he only grants believers access, the Father only grants believers access, then clearly the Arminian position is right. Calvinism is just wrong. It's flat wrong. They're wrong about faith being a work of merit. Jesus already said faith was a work of God. We've seen Jesus say twice, he's come to give life to the world. He's come to give himself for the world. That smashes Calvinism. There are a lot of Calvinists I know that are four-pointers. And they have to be, you know, because they know Jesus died for the world. No matter what they think about every other point of doctrine, they know Jesus died for the world. But guess what? If Jesus died for the world, their theology is wrong. How can Jesus die for a world and then pick certain people to be saved? If he died for everyone, then everyone can be saved. There's a potentiality, a possibility for everyone to be saved if he came for the world. That smashes Calvinism. You can't have Jesus dying for a few because he died for all. So Calvinism becomes contradictory. But what they don't want to do is get rid of their notion of sovereignty. So instead of ditching Calvinism, they'd rather be a four-point Calvinist. They don't realize it's inconsistent and it doesn't reflect God accurately, but they'd rather live with it. Because they think in the end, God can only be sovereign in the Calvinist system. In many cases, they're simply unaware of other theologies that are far more God-glorifying than Calvinism. Calvinism's all they know. You know, they think they're being faithful to God by being a Calvinist. They don't realize there's better, more God-glorifying theologies, theological systems out there. So we see in verse 66, many of the disciples turned away because of Jesus' own words. And it says, they went back and walked with him no more. Jesus said, you don't believe. People say, well, see, they didn't believe. So when they turned back from him, they show that they just didn't believe. Well, that's what this text says. These believers, these individuals don't believe. But guess what? If you read the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, the rocky soil believer believes for a time and then falls away because of temptation. The rocky soil believer can't fit in this category. See, I'm a believer that so many people in the Church of Jesus Christ don't know how to do systematics. Systematics means you take verses and you put verses together and you see whether or not this presents to us one view or whether there's another angle of this doctrine or whatever it is that we're teaching. Yes, in this context, these disciples walk away because they're not believers. But that can't be said for every situation where someone turns back from Christ. The rocky soil believer in the parable of the sower believes for a time. They receive the word with joy. They are tempted on account of the word, Matthew chapter 13 says. So these disciples are different from the rocky soil believer. The rocky soil believer believes for a time and departs. These individuals turn away because they don't believe. Jesus tells us in this context, they don't believe. Because it says in verse 64, he knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. That's the giveaway for this context. So you can't preach this passage and teach this passage and say, oh, well, they turn away because they don't believe. All that turn away were never saved to begin with. No, the rocky soil believer receives the word and believes for a time. These don't believe at all. So the rocky soil believer was a disciple of Jesus. It was temporary, but they were a genuine disciple. But these individuals here don't believe. And Jesus knows they don't believe. And he says as much. Verse 64, there are some of you who do not believe. Clearly, they did not believe. Many of his disciples went back. Now, could there be some that did believe but turned away? Yes. But from the context of Jesus' words I'm reading, it appears that they likely didn't. Jesus says there's some of you who do not believe. Not all of you. Some of you don't believe. Okay? So not all turn from Christ because they don't believe to begin with. Some believe, but then turn away. And Calvinists can't explain that either. Calvin writes in his Institutes about Mark chapter 4, and he says, God gives some sparks of light to the reprobate. And then because of his ingratitude, God abandons him and smites him with greater blindness. But if God is the one that it gives him some sparks of light and then abandons him, what does the reprobate's attitude and ungratefulness and ingratitude have to do with it? Nothing. If God abandons that person, he abandons them in Calvin's setup because he wants to, not because of that person's ingratitude. Because that implies if they were more grateful, God would not abandon them. Wait a minute, that's not Calvinism. Calvinism says God does whatever he pleases. You know, he's meticulously sovereign. You know, the leaf doesn't fall off the tree without God's design. It's directed by God to fall off the tree. The tree that hits a house is directed by God. I mean, this is what Calvin says. He says if somebody is put in harm's way and robbed by thieves and left for dead, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan, the man who falls among thieves. Calvin says that doesn't happen without the direction of God. So that's a real issue in Calvinism, is to explain some of these things. All right, go with me to verse 67. We're nearing the end. We're nearing the end. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Now, this is an interesting question. And I'll tell you why. Because how many times have you heard growing up and Sunday school, Bible study, church service, that as a disciple, you can't go away from Jesus. Yet Jesus clearly asked the 12, do you also want to go away? Is this a rhetorical question or is it a serious one? It appears to be very serious because Peter speaks up. Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, to whom shall we go? Now, Peter considers Jesus' question to be genuine. So I'm going to ask you today, Jesus is asking some of us today, do you want to depart? Believe it or not, you can. It's not a rhetorical question. Jesus didn't ask it to add a little flavor to the plot. He's asking a genuine question because his teaching offended them. And those who fall away, who are genuinely in the faith, are people who are offended by the doctrine of Christ. Read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Go with me there. Rather than you read it on your own, we're going to go there. We're going to study the passage so that we can see it together. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. As I said, Jesus' teaching, his doctrine, has offended some of the disciples who turn and go away. And then Jesus turns to the 12. He turns to the 12 and he says, do you also want to go away? Peter says, well, where are we going to go? We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. You have the words of eternal life. We come to believe and know. In other words, we have faith in you. We have faith that you are the Son of God, that you are God. We believe it. You know, where else are we going to get the words of eternal life? Who else is going to teach us about eternal life, God, if not you? It's what Peter's saying to Jesus. In other words, doctrine can lead to apostasy. Right doctrine can turn people away because some people come with an expectation and doctrine doesn't fulfill that for them. And what I mean by that is when you teach them about God, you teach them, you know, think about your life, your setting, your church setting. Think about your setting in ministry. You know, as you go and you preach the gospel, there are people that you meet in your ministry that are going to receive the word of God, right? They're going to accept what you say, Jesus is the Son of God, and that I can believe and be saved, and that I have to follow him and deny myself and pick up my cross, Jesus says in Luke 9:23. They're going to take up their cross and follow Christ, and they're going to deny themselves, right? They're going to yield their sin and their lives to Jesus, and they're going to forsake all to follow him. And then there are some that when you start teaching them about sin, they're okay with following Jesus as long as, like the rich young ruler, they don't have to give anything up. You know, the rich young ruler wanted to inherit eternal life until Jesus says, here's what you have to do. You have to sell your goods, give them to the poor, come follow me, you have treasure in heaven. In other words, give up your treasures on earth and pursue that treasure which is in heaven. And the young rich ruler walked away. It says he was sorrowful because he had many possessions. Jesus' teaching was offensive because he would have given anything up but his money. He was like, I've kept all these commandments from my youth. I've done everything right. What else do I need to do? What do I lack? That's a terrible question to ask the Son of God. What do I lack? You being human and he being God. He being deity. And then you come and say, well, what do I lack? If you're human, you lack a lot. And Jesus says, well, here's the one thing you lack. Give up your treasure and come follow me. In other words, this is the one thing standing between you and me. And if you really want to follow me, get rid of it. The rich young ruler walks away sorrowful. And what does Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because rich men have to give up their possessions. And some people are just in love with their things. They want to follow God as long as they can follow him and keep their possessions in their pockets. Keep their money in their wallets. They'll follow him. But they won't follow him if they have to give it up. Because that shows by not wanting to give it up that the rich young ruler made money his God. Money was his most prized deity, not Jesus. Jesus' command to him showed the condition of his heart. What do I lack? He lacked a lot if he would rather have his money than have Jesus. You know, there's a song that says silver and gold, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. No fame or fortune, no riches untold. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Just give me Jesus is another good old song, right? You can have this whole world, but just give me Jesus. The rich young ruler said, I'd rather have the world than Jesus. See, doctrine, right doctrine, when we preach and teach right doctrine, it brings out the good, the bad, and the ugly in those who hear and listen. Those who sit under us in ministry. Those of us that we reach out to when we're witnessing. And that's why for some individuals, they can't seem to understand when you preach and teach the gospel. It's not because there's a barrier there that they can't understand the gospel. The barrier is not that they can't understand it. The barrier is you're asking them to give up what matters to them most. Fame, popularity, being part of the in crowd, the VIP group. And they don't want to give that up. They love that status too much. That following God doesn't bring as much prestige. Because guess what? All who are in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, that's, if you're a Hollywood celebrity, you don't want to give that celebrity status up to have persecution. It's not comfortable. Wait a minute. I go from being the in crowd to being the out crowd? Yes. Because that's what Jesus did. He was in heaven. He is God. He was God in heaven. He was worshipped. He was adored. Angels bowed before him. Angels ministered. Every need was taken care of. He had everything. He gave it up to come down to earth to die for the sins of the world. He came to give his life for the world, and we didn't deserve him then. We don't deserve him now, and yet he came because of his great love for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Yes, living a life before Christ means living a life of sacrifice. And doctrine, when you preach that the life of Jesus and a life in Jesus is all about sacrifice, people that have everything in the world they could ever want and need, people don't like that too good. Because they're so convinced that I don't need this Jesus stuff. Why do I need Jesus when I have my money, I have my fame, I have my health? Because all of those things are temporary. That is why you need Jesus. Because those things are passing away. Why do I need Jesus when I have my friends? Because your friends can leave you. You live long enough, they will leave you. But Jesus will never leave you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is eternal where you and I are temporary. Our friends are temporary. Our possessions, our homes, our cars, our income, our jobs are temporary. Can't tell you, I've been in my business for 6 years and I can't tell you how many jobs I've lost thinking those jobs would be forever. I learned the hard way that none of those things in life are eternal, but Christ is. And what he offers me is life eternal. And that's a better deal, my sister and my brother, than anything this world can give you. And when we preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is a gospel of sacrifice. It is giving up the things of the world because we love God more than this world. If you love the world more than you love Jesus, you can't be his disciple. And so Jesus tells them of sound doctrine. But what does it do? They don't believe. So when he starts telling them these things, what happens? They fall off. They fall off. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. If you're there, we're going to read. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Why? Because they're giving in to false doctrine. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. Okay, for those who have said you can't depart from the faith, here's the word of the Spirit. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the triune Godhead, says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. If there ain't a verse for Arminianism, I don't know what is. Because that's the verse. You don't think apostasy happens? It does. Because people give heed to bad doctrine. That's the issue in 1 John 2. You know the passage that people say, you know, they departed from us because they were never of us? Well, those who depart, John calls them antichrists. You know why they're antichrists in 1 John 2? Because they believe and preach and teach that Jesus had not come in the flesh. In other words, the incarnation, in their teaching, the incarnation never happened. And what is John saying in 1 John 2? If you don't believe in the incarnation, if you don't believe Jesus came and took on flesh, then you don't believe he died. And if you don't believe he died, you don't believe he rose. And if you don't believe he died and he rose and he came to earth, you can't be saved. Because that, my friends, is the gospel. It's the antichrist he's talking about. People that don't believe in the gospel. And if you don't believe the gospel, what are you? An unbeliever. Not a person that was saved and then departs from Christ. But here in 1 Timothy 4, here in John 6, there are those who literally depart from the faith. Those who walk with Jesus and then they stop walking with him. And some do it because they don't believe. And some do it for whatever reason. But people can depart from the faith, folks. The rocky soil believer does. It happens. Again, Calvinism is not found in John 6. You have to do an awful lot of text wrangling and mangling to make it say something that it just doesn't say. Go back with me to 1 John chapter. Go back with me to John 6. John 6, verse 67, Jesus asked the 12. And you know what really caught my eye today? I was reading over this again for Bible study. And at first I thought the Lord Jesus calls Judas a devil. Okay, because we're going to get into that in these next few verses. And I thought Judas must not have been in the mix. He must have been out somewhere doing something. No, it literally says that Jesus said to the 12. Judas is there, folks. I mean, Judas is like right there in the action when Jesus asked this. That's what I find interesting. He's there in the midst of this teaching about believing on the Son of God. He already is there. He's in the middle of it. This is the one who would betray him. Because remember, it says above in verse 64, he knew those from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And Judas is right there in the midst of all of it. He asked the 12, do you two want to go away? But Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. As I said earlier, Peter considered it to be a real question. It wasn't rhetorical. It wasn't said for the purpose of making them think. It was a real question. Did they want to depart? Because he already had those other disciples around who departed. He looked at the 12, do you two want to go away? Peter says, we've come to believe and know, verse 69, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, we have faith. We have faith that you are who you say you are, and we believe you are really the Son of God. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Judas was right there in the midst of it all. And Jesus reveals in John 6, before the events of the Last Supper, before the events of being handed over take place, Jesus is letting Judas know, I know what you're going to do. And even when you get to the place where they're at the Last Supper, Jesus says, the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me is the one who's going to betray me. Jesus lets Judas know twice, I know who you are. I know what you're going to do. And you don't have to do it. He asked the disciples, do they want to depart? And I think we need to take Jesus seriously. Because I think that when you start teaching right doctrine, there are those who depart. And I'll tell you what I think the issue is with Calvinism. Calvinism is a false doctrine. It is believed by people. And I've talked with some individuals at seminary about this. It is believed by people who think that if God doesn't pick them and damn their fellow brother or sister or neighbor in life, they are not special to God. They really believe Calvinism because it's some psychological way of making them feel special about themselves. They feel like they have this special grace that John Calvin talks about. And so if God picks them, but he passes over their other three siblings, then they feel like they're special to God. It's a really crazy way of looking at the world, that your salvation can't be special unless God's passing over people and only saving you. But that's the kind of belief that Calvinism teaches you. It teaches you you're special. You're special. People say, well, in Calvinism, you know, Deidre, I don't brag about my salvation. I don't brag because God chose me. Yeah, you do brag. You brag because he chose you. You don't say, well, I had the responsibility of believing. No, you don't point it out like that. But guess what? You get to brag that God picked you and damned somebody else. And my question to them is, what's so special about you, Calvinist? What is so special about you that God picks you and passes over other people? I mean, if John 6 is teaching us anything, Jesus gives life to the world. He said it twice. How many more times does Jesus need to say, I give my life for the world before we will believe it? How many times does he have to say it before a Calvinist knows how wrong his doctrine is? But it's all about them being special. All about them being elite. That God is not God unless he makes them feel like they are the only believer that counts. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Calvinists, I believe, hold to their theology not because it's biblical, but for other reasons. I talked with a friend who's a Calvinist. You know why he was so in love with being Calvinist? Because he came from nothing. He came from very poor circumstances. Very poor. And he said, you know, God took me from there. He gave me a free education. I got to go to Bible college. I had no money. My family had no money. And God blessed me to meet a man who paid for my entire education. And he said, I had no way of paying that. I didn't deserve that. God gave that to me and I didn't deserve. Well, sure, we all have circumstances in which God's grace has given us things that we don't merit. Because it's called the grace of God in our lives, right? We all have experienced that grace of God that gives us things we don't deserve. But that doesn't lead you to Calvinism. John 6 doesn't teach it. John 6 teaches Jesus gave his life for the world. It teaches us that the Father must grant believers to come to Jesus. So if you don't believe, you're not granted to come to Jesus. No one can come unless the Father draws him. Who does the Father draw to Jesus? Believers. We can't come until the Father works on us. But guess what? With the drawing of the Holy Spirit and the grace, the convicting grace of the Spirit, the Lord gives us grace and faith. And we can exercise faith not because it is of ourselves, because it is the gift of God. And what Calvinists want to do is monopolize Ephesians 2, like they want to monopolize John 6 and tell you that it only leads to Calvinism. All roads lead to John Calvin. Well, they don't. They don't. Because if they do, Jesus died for the world. And God's word now has a contradiction. If Calvinism is right, he died for all, but he only wants to save some. That sounds quite odd to me. I mean, think about it. If you invite everyone at your place of business to come to a charity concert that you're throwing, do you not want to see all of them come? Why would you invite them all and only want some to come? That just makes absolutely no sense. So if Jesus bids us all to come to the wedding feast, to come to the great dinner, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, why wouldn't he want all of us to come? Why would he only want some of us to come? They're making God out to be a liar. And the truth is not in Calvinism. That's what we've studied by John chapter 6. I know I jumped headlong into this, and some are going to say, you know, Pastor, you forgot to pray. I didn't. Thank the Lord. He reminds me of these things. But I get so passionate about the truth of the gospel. Jesus saw disciples walk away from him. And then he says, I chose all 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. He knew who Judas was. He chose Judas. He elected Judas. And then Judas turned and became a devil. The elect of God, folks, can turn back into the world after they've come to saving faith. That's what John 6 is teaching us. Nowhere in anything we've read do you see a hint of Calvinism. Why do Calvinists monopolize the idea that the Spirit has to draw people? Where is that in Calvinism? Why is that unique to only Calvinism? It isn't unique to Calvinism. But what Calvinists have done, they've monopolized certain things in order to win the debate. They've monopolized, you know, when you talk to Calvinists, they talk about the doctrines of grace. As if to say, if you're not Calvinist, you don't hold to grace. That isn't true. Arminians hold to grace too. You read the work of Arminius. You read Arminius's works. In fact, he says that it is all of grace from beginning to end. You can't come to God without grace. You can't remain in God without grace. And you can't make it to heaven without grace. Now, where in that does it sound like Arminians are man-centered and Pelagian and do it of themselves? It doesn't, because it's not the case. Arminianism and Pelagianism are not synonymous. And it is time that we educate people. We educate Calvinists out there. There is an alternative theology that is more God-glorifying than Calvinism. Arminius came from the Reformed tradition. And Reformed is another one of those words that they want to use and monopolize and say only Calvinists are Reformed. No, you know what Reformed means? It means they hold to the ideas of the Reformation. So did Arminius. So did John Wesley. There are five solas. The three solas of which we've talked about tonight, and we've talked about in this debate, that are often common: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, and sola Christo. Arminius held to all three of those. Arminians believe by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. James Arminius, the founder of Arminianism, and John Wesley, both held to those views, those solas of the Reformation. They're just as reformed as any Calvinist. Calvin doesn't get to monopolize the word reformed. Calvinists don't get to monopolize the word reformed, but they monopolize doctrines of grace and the word reform to make you think that if you don't hold to Calvinism, you don't hold to grace. It isn't true. It isn't true. John 6, as we taught tonight, we finished up tonight, thank God, is not a Calvinist text. We've dismantled John 6. There will be other passages to come that we will dismantle. My goal, by God's grace, is to cover these passages that Calvinists use and to show that they're wrong, to show that these passages don't line up with what they think they do. So we'll be back, Lord willing, on Monday night to bring you more teaching from the Word of God. We will examine other passages to come. And pray for me. Pray the Lord will be with us. For those of you that are interested in more, there's the website, essentialchurch.net. We recommend you check out the content God has given us. And there is this coming Sunday. We are going to have a Doctrine Sunday discussing men and women in the church, specifically women in ministry. And what are certain controversial passages that have been used to argue women can't do pastoral teaching, preaching, ministry in the church. We're going to look at those passages and see what God is trying to tell us, and then we're going to pray. But now we're going to get prepared to pray. Once we pray, I'm going to close you out, and then we're going to go and pray you go in peace. So let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come tonight, Father, though we're praying at the end of this Bible study, Lord, we don't want to forget you. God, we can't forget you. We can't thank you enough for this day that you've given us. Lord, we can't thank you enough for the fact that we are alive to experience your goodness, to see your creation, all that your hands have made, to hug our loved ones, Lord, to tell them that we love them, Lord, to be reminded of your goodness, to be reminded of your grace and your mercy and your great love for us all. Lord, as we come, we thank you for our study of John chapter 6. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us insight to break down your word so that those listening can understand. And God, I thank you for a work that you're doing in their hearts and minds, that even as they pray with me right now, Lord, they may not understand everything, but you are the God who gives understanding. So I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would bring understanding to their hearts and minds, Lord, that you would remove those barriers to their understanding so that they can please you. Because, Lord, if they're listening tonight, they want to be disciples. They want to follow you. They want to love you with their whole heart, their whole might, their whole mind, body, soul, all their strength, Lord. We pray for understanding. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, without whom none of this would be possible, Lord, that because he so loved the world, you so loved the world, you gave him to us. Lord, he showed his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. And we can never repay you, Lord, for what you've done. We can never repay you for your son that you've given. But God, we ask that you would bless us, Lord, by your grace and by your spirit to live lives that are consecrated unto you. God, I thank you for this study. I ask now you would bless our understanding, bless our hearts and minds as we go, Lord, this week. Lord, that we would seek to know your word and hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against it. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for the world. And thank you, God, that Calvinism isn't true. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who came for every man, a God who loves every man, a God who tells us to be good to all men, not just the household of faith, but those who are not, because you love all men. You let your sun rise on the just as well as the unjust, God. And you are not like man. Thank God you are not like us. So, Lord, I thank you now for this time. We ask this all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Amen. We love you. We want to say thank you for hanging in there with us tonight. And now may you go in peace until Sunday. God bless.